Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our senior pastor, Kyle Densmore.
Well, I want to say thank you again for being here. And if you're a guest, thank you for being our guest today. Man, what a good time there in singing and praising the Lord. I love that new song that Brother Tony introduced this morning. And I love, there's a line in that song where it says, that he's parting the water and running through. And hopefully you caught that biblical reference there of God making a way. And as the children of Israel marched through the Red Sea and parted waters, they were heading according to his word and according to his promise. And again, that's what that song is talking about. And so just declaring, I believe what you say. I believe what your word says. And so Such a good song there. And then that last one, I've always loved that song. It's the words there, the breakers crash and bring me falling to my knees. And I think that if we've been Christians for any amount of time, most of us know what that feels like to feel the wave after wave, the trial after trial just crashing. And so it's amazing that we can lift up our voice in the power of God and experience his help in carrying us through those trials as well. So, and that's honestly what we're kind of preaching about through this study on uncomfortable. And we started it last week, and we saw two, I think, very important challengers to comfort. We talked about that because I think that we live in a culture that is intoxicated with comfort. And even as Christians, I think that we drink from it as well. And in doing so, what happens is we sometimes neglect those vital things, and we talked a little bit about it last week, the spiritual things, because most of the time, those are the uncomfortable things. I've said something for a long time. Most of the time, the spiritual thing is the harder thing to do. Typically, the fleshly thing to do is the easier thing for us to do. But those spiritual things are uncomfortable, and sometimes we neglect them because we would rather do something else that's more appealing or, as we've talked about, comfortable to our flesh. We saw a couple of examples, and the example specifically of Jesus Christ last week, his obedience was unto death, and it was the death of the cross in our place. And so our obedience and our steadfastness should follow in the footsteps of Christ. And this morning, as we go a little bit further into this study and dig further deeper into it, I think that we should continue to think on this thought of having countercultural surrendered lives that glorify God. And that's the whole point of Christianity. Somebody might ask, well, why should it be our endeavor? Why should we be so focused on uncomfortable Christianity? Why should we be so focused on being uncomfortable? Why should we seek to live uncomfortable lives? And I'll make this disclaimer again. It's not just to have this ascetic lifestyle, right, which says I'm just going to deny myself of all things so that I can be closer to the Lord. There's different religions and even parts of derivatives of Christianity throughout the church age that have held to asceticism, which would mean like I'm going to go up into the mountain. I'm not going to have any connection with any comforts, no modern conveniences. I'm not going to touch or talk to anybody. I'm not going to eat what everybody eats. I'm not going to drink what everybody drinks. I'm just going to completely isolate myself and wholly devote myself to the Lord. Nothing, no comforts, no nothing at all. And I don't necessarily think that's what Jesus is calling us to when he calls us to follow him. Because most of the time when people are doing that, they're looking to gain favor or grace with God. But we are called to live surrendered lives because of God's grace. We don't do it to gain God's grace. We are extended the grace of God, and in his grace that he gave so freely, we are called to a life that's surrendered to him, fully yielded to Him on a daily basis. And again, this very well will go against what maybe many in here want to hear, or if somebody watches it online. And the reason why that is because myself included, most of us, if not all of us in this place, we want comfort. We want things the way that we want them. We want things to go the way that we want them to go. We want comfort pretty much in every aspect of our life because our flesh longs for it. Our flesh hungers for comfort. And so what ends up happening is we get busy and we get often so stressed in this life that to hear something like we're talking about in this study last week or even this week, hearing an important part of our faith that is supposed to be surrendered and uncomfortable, and so, for some people, add to that stress. Right? I've already got enough going on. I've already got enough at work. I've already got enough at home. I've already got enough even in my spiritual walk. And now to come to a church and hear a message that's calling me into deeper, probably, potentially, discomfort or uncomfortable life, just don't really want to hear that. I want to hear something that makes me feel good. I want to hear something that is going to pat me on the back, or something that's going to maybe even stroke my ego, make me feel like I'm doing better, or at least as good as anybody else is in my Christian life. And so when you hear a message that's calling you into further surrender, calling you into further uncomfortable life, it's kind of like, I don't really like that. But I will say this, I think it's only that way if we're Christians, if we let it. I think the only way that we can let it, if we truly have the wrong perspective on what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Right? We kind of get things going smooth in our life and everything feels good. Like I said a while ago, it feels good. We feel like we're doing a good job, Bible reading, going to church, saying we're doing the good Christian life thing. And so in our human estimation, it's like, well, if I'm in the will of God, everything should just continue to go smooth and everything should continue to make its way to that mountaintop where I'll just plateau on the mountaintop and my whole life will be on the mountaintop. But I want to remind us, we aren't Christians because we surrender our lives and that we're pursuing comfort. We're Christians because we've surrendered our lives to and we're pursuing Christ. And there's a vast difference between that. This pursuit of following Christ is an answer to His call to follow Him. The call of discipleship. And this morning, that's what we're going to focus on, is this uncomfortable calling of Jesus Christ. I think about this call, right? And the word calling. And there's a lot of confusion sometimes in Christianity about what it is to hear the call of God, right? Or to feel that God is calling you to do something. I've had many conversations with people before where they say, God's calling me to do this. Or I have been called to this. And sometimes there are people who aren't sure if God is calling for something or God is leading them to something or directing them to something. And maybe it's thought only to be for those specific calls. Well, I don't feel like God's calling me into missions. I don't feel like God is calling me into full-time ministry. I don't feel like God is calling me to be a preacher. Or I do feel like God is calling me to be an evangelist or to be a missionary. Again, those are definitely calls of God. And while those specific calls are obvious, we see they have special giftings that go along with them in Scripture. The truth is this, that we see in the Word of God that this calling is primarily connected to the call of Christ for all. The call even of believers to follow Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things." He's talking to Christians. "All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue." He goes on to say, by which we have been given to us exceeding greatly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if all these things are yours and abound, I'm reading a different version, sorry. I'll read from here. There we go. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the next verse, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. In the next verse, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about, here it is again, his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This calling, this Greek word, is many times the Greek word klesis, and it means an invitation. And for in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it tells us this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In verse 10, he says, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus and abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Paul speaks to this holy calling that he has been given. And again, there's two words that we see. We see called here, and we also see that holy calling. He called us, he bid us, he invited us with a holy calling, which again is the same Greek word, klesis, that I mentioned a while ago. So Jesus, he bid us, he invited us, he called us out with a holy or a sacred invitation. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there are a lot of people that hear the gospel. They hear that God loved them, that God sent his son Jesus to this earth. He came to this earth in flesh, lived a sinless life so that he could be the payment for all of our sins. And that he did. He went to the cross. He died on the cross, shed his blood, and he made the payment for all of our sins. We sang about it this morning. They put him in a tomb, but he rose again on the third day, proving that not only he was who he says he was, but that he could do what he said he could do, which was give eternal life to all who would call upon his name. But this invitation that's extended when he says, if any man comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. It's a holy invitation. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be like, well, yeah, I prayed that prayer. Yeah, I'm a Christian, like a name tag I can slap on. This is a sacred invitation to follow Almighty God. It's a holy calling, a holy invitation to enter into a sacred relationship, a holy, consecrated relationship with him. Something that none of us could ever earn, none of us could ever deserve, none of us could ever imagine what that would be like, because it was only he that could make the way and only he that could call us into that, invite us into that relationship with him. I preached this before, and I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of different invitations that we get. And sometimes it's like, well, I don't know that I want to accept that invitation. Right? Somebody sends you an invitation in the mail and you're like, what in the world? Why are we getting this invitation? Maybe somebody sends you it in the email and you're like, oh, now we got to go. Right? Sometimes it's that birthday party. Sometimes it's whatever. It's these things you're like, I don't, or maybe it's your boss inviting you to something like, I don't want to go to another one of these. There's invitations that we get sometimes. And again, it's important for us to understand that this calling from Jesus Christ, that I skip point one, point number one, is the call of Christ is a holy invitation. This is something that I think is so vital for us to grab hold of this morning, because there's this invitation that we consider, and that's the one that sits unanswered, right? You get the invitation, it says RSVP, let us know you're coming. And sometimes we think, well, maybe I don't even acknowledge it. Maybe I don't respond. Or should I respond? Or should I respond too late, right? People have different responses to stuff like that. But if you never respond, then that response is a response itself. That silence is a response itself. I think sometimes the greatest tragedy isn't just rejecting an invitation, and specifically as we're talking about this, but I think one of the greatest tragedies is ignoring it long enough that it passes. Right, again, you get that invitation, the date's RSVP about this date, and then maybe you let it get past that date and you say, oh, rats, missed the RSVP. But so many people treat this calling, this holy invitation of Jesus Christ the same way. They think, I'm not ready to give my life to Christ right now. They think, well, maybe another day I'll do it. Maybe I'll do it when I'm at this point, or maybe when the kids are at this point, or maybe at this. And so they try to ignore it and ignore the holy calling of a God saying, come to me. I want to save you. I want to give you eternal life. I'm not looking to bring you into a relationship to shackle you up. I'm bringing you into a relationship to set you free. To set you free from your sins. To set you free from the punishment of your sins one day. And so this holy invitation can't be just rejected outright, which a lot of people do. I'm not going to be a Christian. But it also can't just be delayed. It can't be ignored long enough because it's a holy invitation. And people's delayed obedience is still disobedience. And people say, I'm just not going to do it right now, but maybe another day. Some people even say it like this, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. I'll wait till I get to that point and I know I'm about to die, and then I'll accept the invitation. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul addresses the believers, and he talks about the Lord making them, talks about making us worthy of God's calling and invitation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Did you hear who did that work? It's not us who do the work of being holy. It's God making us worthy of his calling. And may fulfill every good resolve for and every good work of faith by his power. It's all God's work. Once we even accept that invitation and enter into the relationship, it's all him doing the work, fulfilling that calling in us and through us, through his power, so that, here's the reason why, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That way no one can walk around as Christians, which a lot of people do, and say this, I'm just probably a little bit better Christian than they are. We had a conversation the other night, and I heard a video response by, he's deceased now, a former pastor, John MacArthur. And the question he asked was, who lives your Christian life? And the people thought about it for a second, and some people were like, well, I do. And he said, so you're going to take all the credit for the good things that you do? Oh, well, no. Well, Christ lives it for me. So you're going to blame him for all the bad things that you do as a Christian? Right? And then he brought up the verse that Paul said, that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, so I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. But not me. It's Christ living in me. Such an amazing spiritual mystery that this exists, right? We are in a relationship with him, accepting this holy calling And it's him doing the work in us and operating by his power through us. Why? So that Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to, here it is, that unmerited favor, the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the invitation? What is this calling? God has been calling man for thousands of years. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and make in your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. In him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. God called for something. God invited Abraham to follow him, to go a direction. And the Bible says that Abraham did as the Lord told him. It says that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abraham took Sarah, his wife, Lot, his brother's son. It was his nephew, all of their possessions they had. They gathered together the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So the land already was full of the Canaanites. And he tells Abram, look, this is where you're going to be and all your people. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on his west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev. In Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar verse, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Acts chapter 2, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. 1 Corinthians 7, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. Don't worry about other people. You focus on you. As far as like living your life for the Lord. And to which God has called him. Live the life God's called you to live. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Then let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised, then let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but here it is, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Everyone should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when you were called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. In Matthew chapter 4, he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. All of these calls of God, all of these specific examples and teachings about hearing the call, seeing the direction, understanding what God is calling for, and then answering that call. See, Jesus' call to salvation is an absolutely free one for us. It cost him everything. But this invitation into a relationship with him is to a complete abandoning of self and substance. Jesus said, as we read already, take my yoke upon you. I want you to understand this is not an optional thing. This is not something that he said, well, if you're a Christian, then I would recommend you take my yoke. No, he commands, take my yoke upon you. It's a command, take my yoke upon you. See, the truth is this, you are already yoked to something. Even if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and I were to ask you a very specific question, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And if you answer that question, I'm not sure. Or if you answer that question, I hope so. Or I think so. Or I'm pretty sure. If the answer to that question is not, I absolutely know 100% where I'm going to spend eternity. If it's not that, then I want you to understand something. You're already yoked to something. you're already bound to something. You're either yoked to approval, you're yoked to yourself, you're definitely yoked to sin, which every man, the Bible says, is a sinner. Maybe you're yoked to success, what you want to achieve. Maybe you're yoked to money. Maybe you're yoked to control. I have to have control. Maybe you're yoked to comfort. Maybe you're yoked to fear or expectations that you have or others have of you. Or, if you answered yes a while ago, you're yoked to Christ. This, again, it's not an optional thing. You're yoked to something. The question isn't whether you'll carry a burden. The question is, whose burden are you carrying? The yoke of comfort always says, protect yourself. The yoke of comfort always says, preserve yourself. The yoke of comfort, if comfort is what you're shackled to, then it always says, control your outcomes. You are in control of your life. But the yoke of Christ says this, trust me. He says, follow me. The yoke of Christ says, surrender to me. And here's the paradox, as I mentioned a while ago. The yoke of Christ is lighter because you're no longer carrying a yoke by yourself. Jesus called the apostles to leave what was important in this world for what's important both in this world and the next. Jesus said to them, you're catching fish right now, and when you catch those fish, you eat them, you sell them, you use that money to buy clothes, or you trade, you barter with them, you get other stuff for your needs and your life. Jesus told those men, though, stop doing that and follow me, and I will teach you how to catch men. And when you do this, it's going to give you riches beyond this life. Listen as Jesus describes the call, his invitation, Luke chapter 9. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must disown himself. He must deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, if you want, like I said, if you're yoked to comfort, I want to hold on, I want control, I want to keep doing my life the way that I like my life. If you're yoked to that, he says, if you wish to hold on or save your life, you're going to lose it in the end. But whoever lets go of their life, loses their life for my sake, that's Jesus talking. He is the one who actually will save it. He's the one that actually preserve or endure in life. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul, himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, the glory of the Father and the holy angels. In Luke chapter 18, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Here's the backstory real quick. There was a rich young ruler, runs up to Jesus and says this, good master, what do I have to do to get eternal life? I think that's the million-dollar question in life, right? So many people are wondering, what does it take to have eternal life? So many people are even trying to find it on this earth, right? The old history tells us there were people trying to look for the fountain of youth. People are still trying to find the fountain of youth today. People are still trying to push back aging, but aging is part of the fall. We're going to all age. We're all going to die at some point in time. It's appointed unto a man wants to die, the Bible says. This rich young ruler runs up to him and says, what do I have to do? Jesus says, keep the commandments, essentially. He said, well, I've done everything. I've met the standard, if you will. Jesus says, then go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And Jesus wasn't telling him to sell your stuff, give it to the poor so that you can have eternal life. Jesus was hitting at the core of what this man's control was, what this man's comfort was, what this man's trust was in. It was in his money. It was in his stuff. And the Bible says when he heard these things in verse 23, he became very sad because he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? An exclamation. It's very difficult. Why? Because a lot of people, when they get a lot of money, they start to trust those riches more than anything else. He explains, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The people who heard it said this to him, then who can be saved? And what measure of rich is too rich, if you will? He said, well, the things that are impossible with people are definitely possible with God. So Peter says, look at our lives, Lord. We've left everything. We left our own homes and followed you. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time in this world and in the world to come, eternal life. So the rich young ruler wasn't turned away because he was rich or because he had possessions. He chose to walk away because his possessions had him. His hands were too full to actually receive the kingdom of God. So you can't receive something new or better or eternal if your hands refuse to release what they're holding on to right now. Sometimes the reason the call of Christ feels uncomfortable is because it requires us to open our hands, to let go of control, to let go of what we feel like makes us feel secure. Sometimes it causes us to let go of bitterness, to let go of resentment, to let go of status or ego or pride or stuff. Not because Jesus wants to take things from us. Well, what kind of God would want to just take our whole life from us? No, that's not what it's about. And especially not the things that are good and blessings. Oftentimes, those things can't even be possessions. He's not looking to take away from us, but he's looking to give us something better, something eternal. And if we're holding on to something temporal and selfish, we can't receive that which he can give to us. But this, we see point two, the call of Christ requires surrender. The call of Christ requires surrender. Those who pursue comfort and riches will find it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. They're scorning the invitation to what is truly better and what is the better life. Not the comfortable life, the better life. Answering the call of Christ takes, number one, faith. What is faith? It's the Greek word pistis. The Greek word pistis means surrender. It means trust, to entrust. When Jesus said that we are to put our faith in him, or he at times says this word, repent and believe, that word believe is the same thing as faith, which again means trust, to entrust. It means to surrender. So to answer the call of Christ, this holy invitation, this holy bidding to come into a right relationship with Almighty God, it requires faith, it requires surrender. But then second of all, which is accompanied by the grace of God, accompanied by this faith that God blesses us with, is fortitude. See, it takes fortitude because Christ said, if any man wishes to come after me, he has to deny himself, which is the denying, the disowning, that's the entrusting himself over to Jesus Christ, denying himself, taking up his cross, here it is, daily. That's the fortitude. And follow me. We just sang those songs. I just mentioned it at the very beginning. Deep calls to deep. Waves of unbelief. And God, what are you doing? Why is all this going on in my life? Why is all this happening right now? Waves of unbelief. The breakers look like waves. They bring me falling to my knees. They make me call out, where is my God? And I declare in the middle of that, my salvation is in you and you alone. That's fortitude. Everything's uncomfortable. Everything's falling apart. Everything's difficult. It's saying, you know what? I'm no longer mine. I surrendered it all to Jesus that day I gave him my life. The day I accepted him as my Savior, confessed him as my Lord, he changed me from the inside out. And from that day forward, as hard as it's been, I've been trying to take up my cross and I've failed, I've stumbled, I've fallen, but I've continued to get back up and continue to follow after him because he's called me into this relationship with him and I trust him. Matthew chapter 20 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, hired his laborers for the vineyard, and he had agreed with those laborers for a denarius for the day. He sent them into his vineyard, and he went about the third hour, and he saw some others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to those, hey, You also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, I'll give to you. So they all went. And again, he went out the sixth hour, and then he did the same thing in the ninth hour, all doing the same thing. And then at the 11th hour, when the work hour is about over, he went out, and he found some others just standing around in the marketplace. And he said to them, why have you been standing idle all day? They said, well, because no one has hired us to do anything. So he said to them, then you too go to the vineyard. When the evening came, the workday was over. The owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, I need you to call the laborers and I want to pay them their wages. Beginning with the last group that came in at the 11th hour that only worked just a little bit. And I want you to go from that last group and work all the way back to the first group. And when those who were hired about the 11th hour came, those who were hired at the very last end of the day were given a denarius. And he worked his way all the way to those who came first. And when those who hired first came, they thought that they would actually receive more because they were working all day for the owner. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner, saying, these last men only worked 1 hour. And you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. We've been out here all day long, getting sunburned, doing all the work. They show up for 1 hour and do just a little bit, help us clean up. And you paid them the same exact amount that you paid us. Look what the landowner said. But he said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. He asked him, did you not agree with me for a denarius? Didn't you say you would come work for me for a day for a denarius? Then take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. This call of Christ, the call, the invitation to be saved, is also an invitation to serve the Savior. And it's a universal, unbiased call. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care any of those things. The Bible doesn't care about any of those things. The invitation is for all to come to Jesus. But it is limited. Not by God, it's not limited, if you will. What I mean by that, it's limited by those who truly receive the invitation and follow him versus those who don't. You can't enter into a relationship with God. You can't have eternal life. You can't go to heaven when you die. None of those things are available to anybody. None of those things are promised to anybody except for those who answer the call of Christ and surrender all. In other words, there's only going to be a few, is what the Bible says, in light of the multitudes of people who have lived and heard the gospel that will actually answer that call of Christ, to trust him, to turn away from their sinful life and turn away from selfishness, a life of serving themselves, and turn to Jesus Christ and surrender and serve him alone. And I want to ask you this morning, are you sure that you're a part of those few? Back in Luke chapter 18, the first group complained. They had nothing without the call, right? They had no denarius. That if they would have said no to Jesus in the marketplace at the first part of the day, they would have had no denarius. They had to answer the call. And when they answered the call, they received the exact reward that he promised them when they finished their work. When they saw the others receive the same exact blessing for answering the same exact call, they thought that's unfair. If you're not tracking with me, I'll put it to you like this. That's kind of like somebody getting saved when they're 10 years old. And while not living a perfect life, trying to follow Jesus Christ all the days of their life. And they live to be a ripe old age of 80 years old, let's say. And they follow Jesus Christ, and they're winning people to Christ, and they're teaching, and they're serving, and they're helping others inside of the church and outside of the church. For 70 years of their life, they are devoted to Jesus Christ. And when they get to heaven, he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That would be like that person looking there when somebody who was 80 years old heard the gospel. They surrendered their life to Jesus Christ at 80 years old. And before they turned 81, they died. And when they stand before the Lord and he tells them, well done, good and faithful servant, for a year maybe, enter into the joy of the Lord. That would be like that person who served him for 70 years saying, what? Why'd you tell him the same exact thing you told me? Why is he getting the same thing that I got? Why don't I get more? Jesus said, didn't I promise you eternal life? Didn't I promise you forgiveness and salvation? Didn't I promise you an eternity with me? Yes, but that would be like that. They forgot the grace that they had anything at all. And this call to Jesus Christ is a call full of grace. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Someone said, nothing hurts God's work more than complaining people. It's alarming to see many Christian people complaining. The most happy people are contented people. Whatever you do, be faithful and do it with all your might, and he will reward you for it. That's what Paul was saying. Focus on your calling. Don't be busybodies in other people's affairs. Don't be gossips or slanders. When it comes to other people, here's how we're supposed to treat other people: as more important than ourselves. We're not supposed to worry about ourselves or compare ourselves to them. Well, they're doing this, or they're not doing that. Paul said, focus on your life. Focus on the life of following Jesus Christ that he's called you to. He's called us all to. And you'll be rewarded one day. He calls all men to work for him. And some are called in those specific things that I mentioned a while ago. Pastors, missionaries, Bible college teachers, whatever, small group leaders, church leaders. But here's some general calls. All are called to pray. All the people of God are called to pray. All the people of God are called to witness and share Jesus Christ with others. All the people of God are called to gather and to encourage and edify one another, to serve one another, to surrender and serve him. There's no greater calling or invitation than the call to Jesus to be saved and to serve him. It's all worth it. Number three is this: the call of Christ is worth the cost. The call of Christ is worth the cost. Paul wrote to the Philippian church from imprisonment. He was imprisoned by Rome, and he wrote a letter about joy, essentially, to the Philippian church from prison. While he is being persecuted and suffering, he writes an encouraging letter to this church, which is kind of awkward, right? Most people would think, well, why didn't he send them like a woe is me letter? Because he was led of the Spirit to write this. But he wrote this in the second chapter of Philippians. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That work out does not mean work for your salvation. That word work out means to live it out. Live out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who is at work in you. And he's at work in you for this reason: to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why God is working in you, so that you will choose to do and you will work for his good pleasure, to will and to work, to choose to do and to work for his good pleasure. So then he says in verse 14, as he's sitting in Roman imprisonment, you need to therefore do everything you do without grumbling or disputing. Don't fight among yourselves, Christians. Don't grumble about what you're doing or what you're not doing or what others are doing or what you're not doing. You need to understand it's God working in you, and he wants you to choose and to work for his good pleasure, not for yours, not for your comfort, not for what you prefer, for him. So do everything that you do for him without grumbling or disputing, so that in doing so, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus said in Matthew 5, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. Paul says, not because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain, but even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, then I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too. Since I'm doing that, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul was suffering again for Christ, and the call of discipleship remained to follow Jesus, to be that fisher of men, to serve Jesus, to put others over self, to serve others, to be poured out like a drink offering. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, do the same thing that I'm doing, so that our joy intermingles itself with each other. His life was in pursuit of comfort, but Paul's life was in pursuit of Christ, and it was uncomfortable. But I want to tell you this morning, our point was this, that it's worth the cost. Paul was sitting in a prison, and he was saying this, it's worth it. I can rejoice because the work of God goes on. I can rejoice because I know I'm not worth it, and I didn't earn anything. I can rejoice because it's all about God and pleasing Him. It was rewarding in a way that no one else could understand. I believe even as Paul was being inspired by the Spirit to write this letter, he probably knew that there are some people that won't understand this perspective unless they're pursuing Christ the same way. Some people would read it and say, I'm not following Christ like that. I'm not going to follow Christ in a way that leads me to prison. I'm not going to follow Christ in a way that would lead me to lose everything, have no friends, not even have anybody that wants to stand by me and serve the Lord with me. Paul said, everybody, at one point in time, everybody's forsaken me. There's only a couple guys left on the ministry team. This guy's gone back to the world. This guy's gone back to Jerusalem. This guy's gone back to his old life. There's only these couple people with me. But through it all, Paul would say this, it's absolutely worth it. Jesus is worth it. And this is what happens still today. Some people wonder and even scorn those who are sold out and all in for serving Christ. They grumble and they complain, like Paul said not to. The invitation there is clear. But some people mock it, and it's repulsive to a life that's in pursuit of comfort. You're just a little over the top. Won't you chill out some? You're just a little too amped up to serve the Lord. Why do you keep trying to do everything? Luke chapter 14, when one of those were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, well, I bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at the land that I bought already. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought five yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. I got to go test and see if these oxen are actually worth it. Please consider me excused. Another one said simply, I have married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. It's always a funny scripture. But verse 21, the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, said to his slave, then go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The slave said, master, what you've commanded has already been done, and there's still room. We went everywhere. Master said to the slave, then I want you to go out to the highways. I want you to go along the hedges. I want you to compel them, just beg them to come in so that my house may be filled. That's the heart of God, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men that were invited and had an excuse, they delayed or rejected the invitation, none of them shall taste of my dinner. Now, large crowds were going along with him, the Bible tells us. Lots of people were following Jesus because it was amazing. They were seeing the sick healed. They were seeing people delivered and people getting all this stuff on the earth. It was amazing. Following Jesus is this awesome. And there was momentum. Large crowds were following Jesus. Everybody wanted to go along with him. And he turned and he said to those large crowds, if anyone comes to me and he does not hate his own father, that word hate in the Greek means to love less. So if anyone doesn't love me more than, this is what he's saying, if anyone doesn't love me more than his own father, more than his own mother, his wife, his own children, his brothers, his sisters. Yea, even if he doesn't love me more than his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wants to build a tower and doesn't sit down first and calculate the cost? Do I have enough to finish this tower? Or otherwise, when you lay the foundation, is not able to finish, and all begin to ridicule him. Verse 33, if you'll skip down to that, he says this. So none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Again, Jesus wasn't saying to be saved, you've got to sell all your stuff. He was talking about the heart condition. All of that's got to be forsaken. All of it's got to say, God, you have it all. You can take every person in my life that means something. You can take my own life if you want to. You can take every possession I have. You have it all. I'm disowning and denying everything and surrendering everything to you as I follow you and take up my cross. It's all yours. That's what he's saying. Christ invites people to follow him in Revelation 3:20. And as we follow him, we have fellowship with him. And as we fellowship with him, we're going to be willing to do his work. God still calls, but let me ask, are you open to his call? See, this morning, God wants dedication and commitment from all his children. Don't we want that in our relationships too? Don't we want our kids dedicated to what's right? Don't we want our spouse? God isn't wrong in desiring commitment from us. As we dedicate ourselves, we make him our Lord and Master, and he begins to have that, again, he takes that first place in our life. Perhaps we could say that dedication is a sign that we are absolutely his. Maybe a blank check that we offer to him to write whatever he wants to for us. And some people may dedicate part of their lives to God. However, God wants all of us. No one can truly be happy or blessed unless he's dedicated himself fully to the Lord. Why should we be elated to have this calling invitation to be uncomfortable? Because it's holy. Because it's by God's grace. It's undeserved. And it's worth it. You may, if you got an invitation from the President of the United States, you may scorn that. I don't want to go see that guy. Maybe you get an opportunity, an invitation to go to something awesome, and you're like, oh, I can't make it, depending on your perspective. People may scorn other invitations, as I mentioned a while ago. But this invitation, this call to Christ, this uncomfortable call to Christ, has a benefit far beyond anything else on this earth. So I want to ask you, are you answering the call? Here's the summary of the call, and I'm done. It's a call to deny self and take up the cross daily and follow after Christ. It's a call to glory, of glory and virtue. It's a call that we are to remember that we've been cleansed from a life of sin. This invitation, this call of Christ, is a call to eternal salvation and from sin and death or hell. This call is a holy calling, as we mentioned. And it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us, or to us, in Christ Jesus before the world began. This call is a call to fulfill every resolve, every decision we make for good, and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in us and us in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This call is an all-inclusive call at the same time being an exclusive call, reserved only for those who accept that invitation. It's a call to forsake all for him. This call to be in a relationship with Christ is a call to love and to have allegiance to Christ above all. Why are you the way you are? Because Jesus is my all in all. It's a call to true rest and a light burden because we're yoked with Christ. And it's a call that has multiplied blessings both now and in eternity. Have you answered the call? And if you say yes, then I pray this morning you are reminded, encouraged, challenged. Man, I'm supposed to be doing everything in my life for His good pleasure. I'm supposed to be doing everything, my work, my family, my recreation, everything. It's all His. And I'm supposed to be doing everything so that He gets the glory in my life and I'm glorified in Him. It's all about Him. But if you're here this morning, and I asked it a while ago, if you can't honestly say, yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I know I answered the call of Christ. Yes, I know if I died today, I left this service, got in my car, pulled out on Bowes Road, and somebody T-boned me, and I died in that moment, I know that when I die, I would wake up in eternity with God in heaven. If you can't say that, then I'm begging you, please answer the call this morning. He loves you. He's not looking to shackle you. He's looking to free you. As we've seen this morning, it's a holy call. It's a sacred calling. It's a special thing to have a relationship with a holy God while we're unholy. And He gives that grace so that we can walk with Him and fellowship with Him and work for Him and then spend eternity with Him. He did it all. He paid the price on the cross. He rose from the grave so that He could grant you eternal life. And it is so freeing. It's such a joy. Yes, all the waves come crashing. Yes, all the breakers come. Yes, there's no plateau at the top of that mountain because that mountaintop will soon turn to another valley. But as I said recently, the amazing thing for us as Christians, as the psalmist put it in Psalm chapter 23, is this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because You are with me. And Your rod and Your staff, they are what comfort me. Your presence, Your power. I can make it through whatever valley because You're with me. You even make me lie down in green pastures. You even prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You provide for me when it looks like all is over. That's the Lord who wants to save you today. So please don't leave this place without knowing for sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven. We're not going to embarrass you. You can even stop by after the service and say, hey, I want to talk about that more. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. There's a red card in the back of your seat. You can grab that red card and you can say, I want to talk to somebody about salvation. But please don't leave here without knowing for sure. Don't be that one that delays it before it's too late. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the invitation to be in a relationship with You. Thank You for the uncomfortable calling. It's uncomfortable because we're in our flesh. It's uncomfortable because it means a surrender of all to You. And I know that's not a popular message even today in today's Christianity, today's world, but it's truth. It comes right from Your word. So many people are trying to sell a false gospel, a false salvation. They tell people, just pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. And that's not true. There's nowhere in Scripture do we see that. What we are called to is, or what we do see is a very clear call to You, to follow You, to surrender all to You. And You change us and You work in us and You work through us. And You're the one that gives the grace and the power and You're the one that gets the glory from it all because it's all Your work. And so Lord, help us to remember that as we move forward in this uncomfortable calling. Help us remember that we're not living in days of comfort to make our lives more comfortable, but we're living in days that are the end, and we should be living a life that's fully surrendered to You. So God, help us to respond now in a way that glorifies You. We'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!